Welcome to Oslo International Church's podcast, where we share weekly reflections from our community of faith. If you'd like to explore more of our resources or join us for a service, visit our website at oslointernational.church. And now, here's the message from our last Sunday service with Pastor Maikon Stornagel.
I always knew that my kids are not mine. They're not mine for the keeping. I always knew that my kids are not mine for the keeping. That doesn't mean that I like the reminder. I know it, right? I not only know it, I agree to it as a principle, and I will express that. So I have two sons, and I have a role towards my kids as a father. And they are mine in the sense of affection, in the sense of family connection. And they are my responsibility to a significant extent, right? Especially so while they're still kids, while they're still underage. But they aren't mine. And the goal and sort of the healthy development is that they will gradually be less mine in many senses. But that doesn't mean that I like the reminder. Especially when the reminder comes from them, or when they themselves are the reminder. As kids grow older and they start interacting with the world more and more on their own terms, you're faced with the fact that they might not necessarily be your terms. And this doesn't necessarily mean that the kids are rebelling or anything like that. It just means they're growing. It means they're growing and that their development doesn't always fit comfortably into our agendas or our expectations or our timeline. So for example, I might be more prone to give my kids some freedoms when giving them is convenient for me. Right? So, you know, Daddy, can we play Minecraft in our room with headphones on while you work in the living room? Right? Yes, children, right? I will benevolently grant you that freedom. But then at other times, I find myself realizing that I might be less prone to give them other freedoms or possibilities simply because they're inconvenient for me. No, kids, you cannot go play at your friend's house right now. And of course, being kids, they ask, why? Why not? I don't know why they do that. Why don't they just say, yes, Daddy, and, you know? No, why? And then I keep on trying to find out other more reasonable excuses than the real one, right? I don't want to have to go pick you up and have to get dressed and go out in the winter to pick you up, even though I know that socializing with your friends is actually a quite healthy thing for you to do. And I know these are quite mundane examples, right? But then again, they do illustrate this thing that our kids not being ours for the keeping is quite concrete. And it will be more and more so as they grow and develop their own personalities and engage with the world, you know? And then they decide to no longer eat meat because it's their own way of dealing with the threat of climate change. And now you have to rethink how you eat. Or they decide to speak out about child labor in cocoa plantations and they work in a chocolate factory. And then they lose their jobs and they move back in. You know? And I'm just sort of shooting out plausible examples from the top of my head, but you get the idea, right? Now, I don't know in which way, if at all, Mary and Joseph thought about such things in first century Palestine. Their cultural world was so radically different from ours that any comparison is necessarily an exercise of imagination that has some quite severe limitations. So that's always important to remember. But be that as it may, the biblical narrative tells us that Joseph and Mary were left quite amazed when the rather peculiar thing happens to them as they bring baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. Today's reading, and for those of you who have been coming for a while to OIC, you know that we've been following the lectionary now these past months. And this is a set of Bible texts that are set out by the Bible Society and that are used by many, many, many churches throughout Norway. And we've been following that this season now. And today's text, today's reading, it is from the beginning of the Gospel according to St. Luke, and it tells us the story of how Joseph and Mary, while doing an absolutely mundane first century Jewish couple with a newborn thing, they are swept up by elderly Simeon's disturbing words. And I want to read a story with you. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 35. And I'm reading from the NRSV, and you can follow on the screen as well. And this is what it says. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that we will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So says the Gospel according to Luke. Now, the first thing I want to emphasize about this story is, again, that what Mary and Joseph were doing that day in the temple in Jerusalem was nothing unusual. Because we come to this story from a different angle. We hear baby Jesus, you know, being brought to the temple. We set up a whole thing around it. But the gospel writer Luke, in fact, emphasizes repeatedly in his first few chapters that Jesus was being raised in a law-observant Jewish family that were doing the things that Jewish families did. And this serves both the theological purpose of setting Jesus within the Jewish messianic hopes, which is part of what Luke is doing, but also as of setting Jesus as an integral part of the setting and the culture into which he was born. Now, there is some confusion and unclearness in this text as to which rites exactly Joseph and Mary were fulfilling with this visit to the temple. The text speaks of purification, which was an expected rite for a woman who has given birth to undergo in order to be made ceremonially clean again because of the fluids of childbirth. So she had to go through a rite, which means that after that she could again participate in the rites and in the life of the community. Every woman was expected to do this. There is also reference to the newborn being designated to the Lord. And that was a tradition, but it was not really one that required the baby being brought to the temple, really, but rather a financial offering that was to be given in a redemption for the child. So it's a bit confusing. And then there's also this specification of which offering they gave, right? A pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And what that does, it places Joseph and Mary squarely among the less privileged in society. Because the law had providence for you have to give a lamb, but if you can't afford a lamb, then this is what you give. So that's what the text tells us. Now, there are reasonable explanations for all of this that we can't really get into detail right now. But what one does get is a sense that Mary and Joseph are part of the common, not well-off folk doing what one would do with a newborn child. They're taking him to the temple for the rites that you do, like we would take our newborn baby to the health unit to get the vaccine. That's what you do. But then Simeon swoops in. And their visit to the temple suddenly gets whole new dimensions. And even that is not at the start that unusual, that an elder in the temple would bless a child was not in itself unusual, but the way in which Simeon does it and the words that he says, grabbing this child in his arms and saying, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And suddenly, they're surrounded by the language of messianic hopes of redemption, of hopes for the people of Israel, of hopes for the world. And suddenly, the fact that they're in the temple becomes all the more, what is going on? Simeon takes this child, says these words, and there it is. This child, Mary and Joseph, is not yours for the keeping. And I guess they knew that. I guess they knew that, didn't they? I mean, the circumstances around Jesus' birth were nothing but normal. There's angel annunciations, and there's this frowned upon mystical premarital conception business. But maybe there on this day, Mary had hoped that she would just be the mother of a small baby, carrying him in her arms and feeding him from her breast and doing the things that young mothers do with their babies. Yet Simeon's words ring out in the temple court, and they now have to try and understand what they mean as they go from there. And there's more, right? Simeon has more to say. He turns to Mary. "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, all the former words, the first words, they had been confounding, but rather hopeful. These words are grim, and they're not easy to take in. "This child is not yours for the keeping, Mary. And the things that this child will bring forth and engender in the world will shake it in ways that will make the establishment react as the establishment does, which is with violence." There's a lot going on with this text. And the gospel writer Luke is as the gospel writers so often are, is masterful in how he is bringing these things together. He sets the stage for this rather mundane visit to the temple, and suddenly the scene takes another order of magnitude. And now this story echoes other stories that they knew well. Now this story echoes the story of another child being presented in the temple. The story of baby Samuel being brought by his mother Hannah. And that story is also the story of a pregnancy that is seen as a fruit of God's intervention. And Samuel was brought to the temple just like Jesus, but he was brought to the temple not to be redeemed with money or with sacrifice, but to remain in the temple and become a prophet at the service of the Lord. And while Mary will bring Jesus home, the message is clear, the connection is clear. This child is already now set apart as a prophet. So there's this echo in the story, and there's also the words of Simeon to Mary that echo Mary's own song earlier in the Gospel of Luke, which some of you may know and is often known as Mary's Magnificat, when she meets Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary bursts into song, and she sings of a God who brings down the powerful from their thrones and lifts up the lowly and fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away. Now Mary is being reminded of these things, and she's been reminded that doing such things comes with a cost. The prophetic insight of Simeon, it certainly applies to sort of the microcosmos of this family unit, right? Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, or at least Mary and Jesus, because Joseph sort of soon disappears from the story after this. But Luke is, of course, telling us more when he's bringing all these things in. He's telling us more. Because Jesus is both the child of Mary, but Jesus is the child of God, and that's why Luke is telling this story, isn't it? His birth is the news of the angel to Mary, but it is more than that, the birth of the good news of the gospel into the world. This child is not yours for the keeping in this telling of the story by Luke, because the gospel is not yours for the keeping. And now we are brought into the conversation, into the story. When Luke ties these things together and suddenly we are there, Jesus is nobody's for the keeping. The gospel is not ours for the keeping. Now we might be tempted to stop here and say, well, okay, got it. We have to share the gospel. Great. This is what this is about. But I don't think this is what this is about. This isn't about us sharing the gospel. This is about allowing Jesus and the gospel to live beyond the grasps of our control and our oversight, and realize that as it does, it transforms the world and it transforms us. And it transforms us. And I want to make a pause here to read our other suggested reading for today, which is from the first letter of St. John. And St. John, in his first letter, as he introduces his first letter, 1 John, from verse 1 to 4, John writes, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." And John is talking about this Jesus whom they knew. They touched. The life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In some ancient traditions also, in some ancient scripts here, that your joy may be complete, which is an even more generous way of saying it. This Jesus that we touched and knew and that was ours, we are telling so that he may be yours. And being yours, we may be in fellowship, which means that we also may be changed. There's this movement towards the plural. The we that becomes the us, and the us that changes me. So that you may have fellowship with us, so that our joy may be complete. The gospel is not ours for the keeping. It is ours to live into as it transforms and challenges us in how it goes beyond us. And that's not always easy. Back to the temple in Jerusalem, this living gospel transforms things in ways that disturb the status quo. And there's resistance. This Jesus, who is not Mary's for the keeping, will go around as a wandering preacher, and he will heal people, and he will talk in ways that will get Mary and her family worried, and that will get her confused, and that will get people angry. Because suddenly Jesus will be sharing the table with tax collectors and prostitutes and touching lepers, and getting religious authorities angry because he doesn't play their game of exclusion. And it will end him on the cross. But that means that it's living. That's why the story reaches us, isn't it? Because it goes beyond that baby in the temple. Because Jesus does grow. Because the gospel does grow. And because the joy and peace of the gospel are generous enough to transform that which we dare not transform, but are invited into. The realization that our children are not ours for the keeping is always a hard one. Not because we don't know it, but because it demands change of us. It demands that we relate to ourselves and the world around us differently. The realization that the gospel, that Jesus is not ours for the keeping, is a hard one, not because we don't know it, but because it challenges us to change. And we know that that change might not be easy, it might not be welcomed by a world unwilling to change, but we also know that we need it, and the world needs it. We know it, don't we? We know that the world needs a gospel that includes the children in the center like Jesus does. That centers children rather than exploiting them. We know that the world needs a gospel that encourages forgiveness rather than hatred and vengeance. We know that. We know that the world needs a gospel that calls our attention to the poor and touches the excluded and brings those who are outside to sit at the table and share the meal. We know. But if we will allow it to be not ours only, but beyond that, not ours for the keeping, then we need to change with it and let it transform us, let it lead us into new arenas, into new places, into new ways of being. And that's hard. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. What do we do with this child of God that is given to us? And what do we do with ourselves when we hear, again from John, that we are also made children of God? It's true. It led Jesus to the cross. But we are here because the story doesn't stop there. So maybe we need again to be reminded and to believe that, thank God, the gospel is not ours for the keeping, but that we can live into it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, that you may know that he is gracious towards you. And may the Lord turn his face towards each and every one of you. In your days of rest and in your days of work, in your days of struggle and in your days of joy, that he may bring you of his peace. So go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us serve each other, let us serve the world, and in so doing, let us serve the Lord, and let us do it joyfully.
Do you want to stay connected with us? Check out our website at oslointernational.church to discover more about our community, access additional resources, and join us in our faith journey. Don't forget to subscribe wherever you get your podcasts.